I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I want to thank Brother Randy for filling in for me last week while I was gone. Had the privilege to go preach the revival down at Ardmore, Landmark Baptist Church in Ardmore, Brother Brad Pletcher. And man, they're excited about the opportunities they have, and it was a great privilege to go and be with them. But I'm thankful for faithful men here at Calvary that I can count on to take care of things when I'm away. And it's just a blessing. So Acts chapter 13, week before last, we got started with chapter 13 and just kind of got into it a little bit, talking about the missionaries. And we learned about the character that the missionaries possessed, and we learned about that a little bit. We'll review that just for a little bit. And then tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the cities that the missionaries reached. But in Acts chapter 13, we really get the pattern for how church work is supposed to spread from one church to another place. We call that mission work. We call men who go and plant churches and preach the gospel in other places, we call those missionaries. But really the goal is this. The goal is to make disciples where we're at through the preaching of the Word of God, and then to go to other places and see disciples made in other places and churches planted in other places. And then those churches are to go out and send missionaries to make other churches. And what we want to see is the disciples multiplied. That's the goal. And the reality is we're not really disciples if we're not making disciples who are making disciples. You've got to really get to the third level of this thing before you really get even anywhere. And so here's the baseline for me as a follower of Christ, as I strive to be a disciple of Christ, is that I'm preaching the gospel and I'm trying to see other people saved and baptized and growing in the Lord and serving in the church to the point that that person is out bringing other people to Christ and seeing them saved and baptized and serving the Lord in the church. And until we get to that level, we haven't really even gotten started yet. And so if I'm not making disciples that are making disciples, then I'm not really a disciple. And the same thing's true for everyone here. And I can promise you that if you don't share the gospel faithfully, if you don't preach the word of God to people everywhere you go, you'll never make disciples. All right, well, I'm glad two or three of you agree with that, because it's the truth. Let's stand together to honor the word of God. Acts chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 5 to get going tonight. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets as teachers and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please convict our hearts of our need to boldly proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. Give us a heart for missionaries, for men and their families who have gone away from us and gone away from our country and gone to other places in our country and gone to places around the world. Lord, give us a heart for those men who faithfully preach the gospel, who try to reach other peoples with the word of God and are trying to plant churches. And Lord, just bless them. Give us a heart for them. Lord, thank you for missions. Lord, we're so thankful that you brought the gospel to where we are. We pray that you'll help us to send the gospel to other places that don't have the word of God. Lord, help us, for we're nothing without you. Please bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So these were people in the church. We learned a couple of weeks ago that these were faithful men in the church. We read in verse 1, they were in the church. And then we learned in verse 2 that they were faithful servants in the church. They ministered to the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They were faithful in the church. They were doing the work that God had called them to do. We saw not only that they were faithful men, but they were men who fasted and prayed. They were men who fasted and prayed. And as they were there ministering to the Lord, they were fasting and they were praying. These were people who were passionately pursuing a close fellowship with God, a service to God. I've told you before, a lot of times we like to read verses about fasting and prayer, and we don't want to talk about the fasting part of it because we just don't like that very much. But the reality is, when you get serious about God and you have a heart to know Him and you're serious about the things of God, it'll drive you to that point. Now, we don't want to have a Pharisaical fast where it's just a show so everybody knows and you kind of mope around and look pitiful so people are like, what's wrong with you? And you can say, oh, I've just been fasting for like 6 hours. I haven't eaten since breakfast, you know. And so people think, oh, how spiritual you are. No, we want to have the kind of fast that's born out of a heart for God. And biblically, there are a lot of reasons why people fasted. Many times people fasted because it was a time of mourning. There was a time of sorrow. They were brokenhearted and they didn't eat. Other times they were in fear for their lives and they fasted because they wanted God's help desperately to save them. And other times they were just seeking God's direction. And other times it was just simply to get close to the Lord. And here we see these men who were ministering to the Lord and they were fasting. And when the Spirit of God spoke to them, you know what they did? They fasted and they prayed some more because they wanted God's direction. They wanted God's will to be done. And friends, we ought to be men and women who fast and pray. We ought to be men and women who are not so consumed with the lust of our flesh, that our gods are not our belly, that we want to be closer to God more than we want to fill up our belly. We want to be closer to God more than we want to fulfill the lust of our flesh. And so we need to have that kind of heart in our church. And I want to tell you, as we get ready for our revival meeting, and Lord willing, I'm going to talk to you more about this on Sunday, but we've done this the past few years that I've been here, and I want to challenge our church again that as we prepare ourselves for revival, that we would set a time that we would go without food, that we would set a time that we would not eat, that we would set a time so we can focus on fasting and on prayer and on seeking God's face for revival. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, what you do is you don't eat. And when you get hungry and your stomach hurts and your head hurts and it's miserable, every time that overcomes you, it drives you to pray, to seek God's face, to say, God, give us revival. Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, help me to serve you better. You say, well, how long do I fast? I don't know. Some of you never fasted before. Might be a good place to start to just skip a meal. Others of you, you skip meals every day. You don't eat breakfast and then you don't stop for lunch and you don't eat but dinner just about every day. Maybe for you could go a little bit longer. But I'm just telling you that there ought to be something in our heart and mind that says, I really am serious about revival. I'm serious about God's will being done in my life. I'm serious about God's will being done in our church. And I'm going to show God that I'm serious. I'm going to go without food for this set amount of time. And we fast. We don't fast like the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. They made a big show of it, and they kind of hobbled around, and they sucked in their cheeks to look all pitiful so everyone would see how spiritual they were. No, Jesus said to wash your face and anoint your head, and you go on about your business, and you don't let anybody know that you're fasting. That's the way it's supposed to be done. And so we ought to be a church that fasts and prays. That's the way these were. And because they were men who fasted and prayed, because they were men who were faithful in the church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These were men serving the Lord who were seeking God's face, and they had yielded themselves to God, and God was filling them up to guide them, to teach them, and to help them, empower them to do the work that God called them to do. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, abide with Christ in prayer. Abide in the Word of God. Continue in His Word. Empty yourself of your sin, your pride, yourself, and ask Him to fill you and yield yourself to His control. That's how we get filled with the Spirit. And somebody might say, well, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, a person who's filled with the Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These things will be exhibited in the life of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. And so that's the kind of character that these had who were sent out by the Holy Spirit of God and the church. They were God called, church sent. He said, listen, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. I have called them. I have put something in them. I've put something in their heart that's driving them to go. I'm leading them. I'm calling them to go. And he says to the church, I want you to send them out. And so we see the principle that missionaries are God called and church sent, and it's the way it's supposed to be done today. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the cities that the missionaries reached. Paul and Barnabas were sent on their way, and they went to these six cities that we read about in chapters 13 and 14. So look down at verse 5, if you would, please. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, Salamis was a city on the east coast of the island of Cyprus. And if you've ever looked at a Bible map in your life, you'll see Cyprus there in the eastern side of the Mediterranean. Salamis was a city on the eastern coast of that island. And so when they left Antioch on the western coast of the Mediterranean, they sailed straight across to Cyprus, and they landed there close to Salamis. And there they went to the synagogues of the Jews, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they got to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. You'll notice plural. So they were going from those meeting places of the Jews. Now, a synagogue was the place where the Jews got together and met weekly for the singing of psalms and for the reading of the word of God, the expounding of the word of God. It's very much our church, the way we do church today, is patterned after what happened in those synagogues. We stand and we read the word of God. We expound on it. We sing psalms. We sing songs to the Lord. And so they went to those places and they preached the gospel there. Now, Cyprus is about 60 miles wide and 140 miles long. And that's where Barnabas, back in Acts chapter 4, had a piece of property that he sold and he gave to the church. So it's very likely that Cyprus was where Barnabas was from. And he's kind of coming home to go there and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Cyprus. The focal point of New Testament missions is this: preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I talk to a lot of people, and it seems like a lot of people take mission trips. And in my mind, when you take a mission trip, that means that you go somewhere else to preach the gospel. Amen? But when I hear somebody say that they went on a mission trip, I always ask them, what did you do? Because the reality is, in American churches today, what a mission trip is not really biblical most of the time. Oh, we went on a mission trip. We went and we built a building, or we went and we set up a medical clinic, or we went and we did some dentist work, or we went and we did all these different things. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. And as a matter of fact, many of those things can be helpful as an inroad to preach the gospel. But I'm afraid that too many times Americans go to other places in the world on a mission trip and they never open their mouth and tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, it ought not to be so. That's not mission work. If you're not preaching the word of God, you're not doing mission work. Now, you can do a lot of other things. You can build buildings. You can build huts. You can build church buildings. You can do all kinds of wonderful things. You can give people immunizations, and you can help the sick, and you can do lots of good things. But if you're not preaching the gospel, it's not biblical missions. So they went there, and their purpose and their goal and what they did was to preach the word of God. And every local church and every Christian in the church has to strive to accomplish this goal. And whether you teach a Sunday school class, visit in the rest home, or you drive a church bus, or you give to missions, or whatever you might do through the church, your primary goal is to give the word of God to somebody else. It's our goal. Whatever we do, our purpose has got to be to get the gospel to people. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, for this cause I also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And what was it that made the church at Thessalonica so great? What was it that made them stand out among all the other churches? What was it that made them so great? Well, they heard the word of God and they believed it was the word of God, and they put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. You know, when people hear the Word of God and they believe the Word of God, it'll change them. Amen. It'll change their life. And so their purpose is to preach the Word of God. And so they went to Salamis. Next, they went to Paphos. To Paphos, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And so when they go across Cyprus and they come to the other side, they go to Paphos. And when they get over there, they're preaching the gospel there. And the deputy in that place, a leader in that place, Sergius Paulus, he was a prudent man. He had some wisdom about him. And so when he heard about Barnabas and Saul, he said, I want to hear what you guys have to say. And he called for them. But he had this sorcerer that was hanging around named Bar-Jesus. I want you to look on at verses 8 through 12. But Elymas, that's his name, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here's something you need to understand. As you go to proclaim the gospel to other people, you're always going to come up against opposition. You know, the devil doesn't have to worry about you too much if you're too scared to give anybody a gospel tract anyway. But the minute you make up your mind and you say, God, I want to give the gospel to other people. I want to start handing out gospel tracts. I want to go on outreach on Thursday nights and Saturdays pretty soon. I want to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. I want to start sharing the gospel with my friends and my neighbors and the people on my street and my family members and my friends. And I want to start sharing the gospel. And you start getting up that courage and you start to talk to people about the Lord. You're going to face opposition. Not everybody's going to hug your neck and say, oh, thank you so much for giving me the gospel. Some people are going to hate you for it. This one, Elymas, he withstood them. He withstood them, the scripture says. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see, Elymas was a wicked man. He was a son of Belial. He was a wicked and unrighteous person. And it wasn't enough for him to not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for him to be against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to keep other people away from it as well. And I promise you, friends, that's exactly the way it is today. I'll tell you, I've been in situations where I get to talk to a group of people and you start preaching the gospel, and it's amazing sometimes how there'll be one of them that doesn't want the other people to hear, and they'll do everything they can to distract them, do everything they can to bring them away. I remember one time we were knocking doors here in town, and there was two or three younger people, maybe 18, 19, 20-year-olds, and there were two or three of them, and we were trying to preach the gospel to them, and one of them was listening. They wanted to hear. And another one was kind of, he couldn't care one way or another, but there was the third one, and he did everything he could to keep the other ones from listening. He mocked us, and he scorned us, and he distracted them, and he did everything he could. And friends, I'm just telling you that you're going to face opposition when you start trying to preach the gospel. Don't be surprised. I've seen too many people decide, you know what, I'm going to get involved in outreach. I'm going to go. And it never fails. One of the first doors I knock on, it'll be some crazy person, and they're hateful and they're rude and slam the door in your face, and you get discouraged and you just want to quit. I'm just telling you today, don't quit. Don't quit. Thank God that Barnabas and Saul didn't quit. Imagine the thousands of people that they were used to bring to Christ, and by extension, the millions upon millions who have come to Christ because they didn't quit. Whenever the work of God moves forward, you can expect spiritual opposition. And here's the problem. When we face that kind of opposition, if we go out and we're not filled with the Spirit, then we can't respond the right way. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can respond the right way. And I love the boldness of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, verse 9 says Saul, who is also called Paul. So here we get the name change. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So here's old Elymas the sorcerer, and you can imagine that he had some tricks up his sleeve, and you can imagine that he had had some influence on the people there in Paphos. You can imagine he's with the deputy, so he's got some pull. He's got some, maybe even some authority. But as he's trying to withstand the message of Jesus Christ, Paul just stares him down. He sets his eye on him. He just looks at him. And then he says this, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty bold. I can promise you when I was at that house and that twerp was trying to interrupt us, I didn't look at him and say, "You child of the devil." I might have thought it, but I didn't say it. And the reality is that's probably mostly because I wasn't filled with the Spirit like I should have been. And you know, there have been some times when I've been in those situations and there's somebody who is combative and somebody who is angry against God and somebody who's trying to keep somebody else from hearing the gospel, that God will just kind of take over and you'll say things you didn't realize that you had to say. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. Listen, the Spirit of God overtook him and he just opened his mouth and then he puts this on him. He says, "The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here's the sorcerer, the one with the magic, the one with the power, the one with some influence. And now at the word of Paul, the Lord strikes him with blindness. And now he's just fumbling around trying to find somebody to take him by the hand. Now, I don't recommend next time somebody's hateful with you, you try to cast blindness on them. You might just embarrass yourself. But I want you to notice that when the deputy saw what was done, he believed. But I want you to notice this. You know, God gave those apostles and early church the ability to work and perform miracles so that people would believe their message. Right? And these miraculous sign gifts were until the scriptures were completed. But I want you to get this. It wasn't the miracle that really got him. It says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now you might not be able to, you know, smite somebody with blindness. You might not be able to say, "You're going to be blind for a time because you're being hateful to me. I'm trying to preach the gospel and you won't shut up and leave us alone, so you're going to be blind." You might not be able to do that, but you know what you can do? You can give somebody the doctrine of the Lord. Do you see it? That's what astonished him. That's what amazed him. That's what got him. Yeah, he saw the miracle, and yeah, he saw what was done. He saw the boldness of the Apostle Paul, but what really got him was the doctrine of the Lord. He was blown away at the preaching of the Word of God. He was blown away about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was astonished that God loved him so much that he paid for his sin on the cross. He was astonished that he could have a resurrection someday, that he could be raised up like Jesus was, and he could have eternal life. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we have that today. And you say, "Well, everybody around here has already heard the gospel. They already know that." No, they've heard something about Jesus. But I promise you, 90% of the people I talk to don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Well, they've heard the gospel. Well, they've heard a gospel. But 90% of the people I talk to don't know the gospel of the Word of God. They believe they're going to work to get to heaven. They believe in their own goodness. They declare their own righteousness. They think they're going to be good enough to get there someday. And I'm going to tell you, when you give them the truth of the Word of God, it's astonishing to them. There was a fellow came out here when we had our back-to-school get-together, and we were out here playing, and he came up in a van, and it was kind of a big ordeal. One of our kids thought it was a church van and got on there, and it was kind of a bad situation there for a while, but while all that crazy stuff was going on, I was just out here in the parking lot preaching the gospel to the guy. And when I got done talking to him and giving him the gospel, he was astonished. And he said, "I've never heard it presented like that before." This was the look on his, he was amazed. He said, that was awesome. And it was crazy because I'm stupid and I didn't get his name or his number or anything to try to follow up. And he left and I thought, we'll never see him again. And just a few weeks ago, I'm out at the house down there on the highway and I'm unloading some granite out of the back of the truck. And this van pulls up right beside, just rolls up right in the yard right beside me where I'm working. And lo and behold, it's that guy. And he said, hey, you're the pastor at the church down there. And I'm like, yeah, you're the guy in the van. And he didn't know who I was, didn't know what was going on. He just saw somebody working, and he was out driving around looking for a job. He's looking for work. And I said, you're just on time. You can help me unload this granite. And I got to give him the gospel again, and he told me, he said, listen, I had never heard it like that before. I never understood it before. I got his number. And he promised to text me because he said that he needed to repent and trust Christ as a Savior. And he promised he'd text me when he did that. And I texted him. I didn't hear back from him for a couple of days. And then just a couple of days later, he texted me. And he said, I don't remember exactly his words, but he said, I'm about to go repent. He said, I know that's what I need to do, that God's been giving me his gospel and I need to respond to it. I texted him a couple of days later and I asked him, I said, so did you do it? Did you repent and trust Christ? He said, I'm repenting and trusting in him every day. That's pretty good. You see, God gives us these opportunities, and what we need to do is give people the gospel. And you may tell me that everybody around here has heard the gospel. I'm going to tell you, when you present the gospel biblically, it's astonishing to people. When they understand it, when they understand that it has nothing to do with their good works, has nothing to do with them at all, has everything to do with what Christ did for us on the cross, that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is an amazing truth to people. And what a privilege. What a privilege to get to tell people that it's not you. It's not what you do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. And so the deputy believed because he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And John Mark left them, and that'll be a point of contention later, and we'll learn about that later on. But when they get to this point, he goes back. But look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So after the deputy saved in Paphos, they sail north in the Mediterranean to Perga, and they go to Antioch. Now, there were a lot of cities named Antioch at that time, but this is where modern-day Turkey is, on the north side of the Mediterranean. The Antioch they left from is on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And so we get to chapter 13, right in the middle of it. We find them here at Antioch in Pisidia, and they go into the synagogue and they sit down on the Sabbath day, the regular day of worship for the Jews. And look at verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And this is a common practice when people came in to visit. They would read the scriptures, and then they would open up the floor and say, does anybody have a word? And anybody in the synagogue could stand up, and they could read a scripture. They could expound on it. They could give a word of exhortation to the people. And little did they know what they were doing when they opened it up for Paul and Barnabas to preach. You guys have anything you want to say today? In verse 16, then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. In about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So I want you to get it. He starts all the way back with the choosing of the people of Israel. He takes them through Egypt, and he takes them through the wilderness and through Canaan, and he takes them through the time of the judges, and he takes them to the kingdom, and he brings them all the way up to David. And then he begins to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all believe these things. They all believe these truths. And they all know the scriptures where God promised to send the Messiah through the line of David. And so he plainly stands up and says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, by his word, he raised unto Israel a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he starts to preach about Jesus here in the synagogue of the Jews. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I'm waiting for that to happen next Sunday. I know I read a lot, but you know, when you're preparing a lesson like this, there's nothing here that can be left out. I mean, he gets up and he starts with Abraham, and he goes all the way through the history of Israel, and he gets to David, and he said, I want to tell you about the seed of David that God promised. His name's Jesus. You remember John the Baptist? He was here, and he said, don't think it's me. It's not me. It's the one who comes after me. Let me tell you about him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he begins to tell about how the prophecy that he would die and be raised again. It's right there in the Psalms and in another Psalm and another Psalm. He won't allow his Holy One to see corruption. He's just telling them from the authority of the Word of God. He promised that the seed of David would come. And he promised that seed would die for your sins. And he promised that that seed would be raised to life again and he wouldn't see corruption anymore. And he's telling them Jesus Christ fulfilled all these things. David died. And he saw corruption. In other words, he rotted in the grave. But Jesus, he rose again the third day. And then he warns them. He says, listen, if you'll believe on him, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can be justified. The law could never justify you, but belief in Jesus can justify you. Look at it there in verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He says, it's not by keeping the law. It's by faith in Christ. He paid for you on the cross. He rose again, and he offers eternal life to those who believe. And he gives this solemn warning in verses 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And there's Paul fulfilling the prophecy. He's preaching about the works. He's declaring the work that God did through Jesus. He's declaring it to them, and yet they do not believe. And it's a sad truth, friends, that the Jews go out. And some of them are an encouragement to the missionaries. But many of them just go away. But the Gentiles come and they say, we want to hear more. We come back and preach this word next week. Come back next time and tell us more. We want to know more. And you can just tell that all those that were in the synagogue went through the city that week and they say, you're not going to believe the message that was preached. You're not going to believe the word that they spoke. You're not going to believe this great message that they have for us. And so almost the whole city comes together the next time to hear the message. But verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul. Listen, contradicting and blaspheming. They contradict the message. They say Jesus isn't the Christ. They blaspheme the name of God because they say Jesus is not the Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Look at verse 51. But they shook the dust off of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Even in the midst of the persecution, even in the midst of literally being run out of town, they're filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You see, we're going to find this pattern over and over in the book of Acts, that as the men of God go and preach the message of God, that there are many who believe and there are many who reject. But those who reject them and persecute them never stop them from going on and preaching the gospel to somebody else. You don't want to hear it? That's fine. You shake the dust off our feet, we'll go to the next house and we'll tell them. Friends, that's the way we ought to live our lives. We take the gospel everywhere we go. And you go with us on outreach, and we'll knock on the door, and maybe somebody's hateful, they're grumpy, they slam the door in their face, they don't want to hear it. You know what you do? You just go on to the next house. And I've been amazed so many times that the next house after the hateful person doesn't want to hear it, the very next house will be somebody who's dying to hear it. They're longing for the truth of the gospel. But the reality is, it wouldn't matter if everyone turned us away. We have a commandment from God to go and preach the gospel to every creature. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. I pray with all my heart everyone in this room knows the gospel. You've heard it tonight. I read you Paul's sermon. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He came, he died for our sins. And when you trust in him, you can get forgiveness of sin. You can be justified, made right in the eyes of God, and you can have eternal life. If you've never been saved, trust in him tonight. If you've been saved but you've not been taking the gospel faithfully to others, we need to repent, friends. It's not okay to not share the gospel. It's not okay to not tell others about Jesus. We need to repent if we're not sharing the gospel like we should. We need to get our hearts right with him. We try to give you these tools, like all these gospel tracts that we can hand out, and they're a great tool. But use them. Give the gospel to others. And if we're not doing that, let's ask God to help us while we sing. Number 540.